I'm sure we probably have all had the experience, or at least known someone who had the experience, who bought something or got into something only to realize that what may have looked very good on the outside, when you got further into it, looked anything but good. Maybe a house or a building, and it looked good, and then when you began to really inspect it, you saw that, you know, there was foundational problems. Maybe it was eaten up with termites. Maybe a car, especially if you're an old car person, it looks good on the outside, but then you find out there's rust, serious rust problems deep within. Or a business you might think is good, but then when you really look at the financial statements, you find out that it's anything but healthy. And all those situations, and probably all of us in here have either had those personally, or we know someone who's been bitten in that type of a situation. But as bad as those are, there's one situation that is far worse than all others, where it might look good on the outside, but the inside is sorely lacking. And that is, in fact, in the spiritual realm. That is, in fact, in relationship, our relationship to God. When it might look good on the outside, might even look impressive, but a closer examination reveals that it is horribly, terribly flawed and falls short of what God desires and wants. And we see that this morning as we continue going through the Gospel of Mark. And we come to chapter 4, and we look at verses 30 through 32, and we look at the last parable of chapter 4, and we come to this very short parable. I know you hate that word, that very short parable. And yet, a parable, the more you look at it, the more you see, and the more God speaks through it. And a parable that while we might just very quickly read over it and say, well, that sounds pretty good, and move on, there's a powerful lesson that we need to see in this, and it applies for our understanding of God's work with mankind, the prophetic look, if you will. It certainly involves and relates to how we look at church in general and a particular church, and also causes us to look very carefully and prayerfully at ourselves. And so look with me. As we look at Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34 is what we're actually going to read. The parable actually only goes through verse 32. But let's go ahead and read all those verses. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when the seed is sown upon the soil, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. As we saw earlier in the chapter, it was given unto the disciples to understand. He spoke to the crowds in parables. But look at this particular parable this morning. And I want us very simply just to look at it, analyze it, and then apply it. But look at the parable itself. And as we look at this passage, the parable is very simple, very easy to understand. You have this mustard seed which has been sown. And it makes a reference here to being the smallest of seeds. And, you know, through the years, critics have attacked that, saying, well, you know, mustard seed is small, but it's not the smallest of the seeds. But it was the smallest of the seeds that they would grow in a garden or for a farm situation. So, you know, you have to understand, we're talking here about farming or gardening. It's the smallest of the seeds that they would use. And this one that does, in fact, grow. It takes root, it grows, and it actually becomes quite large. Now, mustard plants can, in fact, become large, and sometimes they can actually become small. We call them bushes. I guess you call them a small tree. This one, in fact, becomes so large that birds are even able to come and rest in its branches. Now, obviously, you read through that verse there. That is very simple, very straightforward, what that, you know, the picture there, the actual parable. But then we need to begin to look closer at the interpretation. Because we need to look at this very carefully to have an understanding of what our Lord is saying. Remember, this parable, like all the parables in Mark chapter 4, you're probably more familiar with them from Matthew chapter 13. There we refer to them as the kingdom parables. They talk about what it was going to be like in church, so to speak, the church age, from the time that our Lord ascended back into heaven until the time of the rapture when he comes to call out his church and to take them to be with him before he unleashes the 7 years of judgment that we refer to as the tribulation period. But he tells us what it's going to be like in that period. And all of these parables, they follow that first parable, that of the sower and the sower and the seed. And the pictures and the way our Lord illustrates that follows through. And so as we begin to look at this parable, we see that this seed has been in fact sown. Obviously, our Lord is the ultimate sower, the ultimate planter, the ultimate farmer. Now, obviously, today he's doing it through pastors, Sunday school teachers, individuals who share with their family, friends, whatever. But what they're sowing is, in fact, the Word. But notice what takes place as you go through what we call the church age. Again, that period of time from when our Lord had ascended back into heaven until our Lord comes for his church in the rapture. Notice what happens there in the world of the church, so to speak. This seed, it grows. It in fact takes root. And it in fact becomes extremely large. In fact, you look at it and it's abnormally large. In fact, it's as large to the point that it's really not healthy. But look at that parable very closely. We read over, the first thing that goes through our mind there is the size. And certainly our Lord emphasizes that. And this one is of a size that's really not normal or healthy. But did you notice, and this is a key element of this parable, what is not mentioned about this tree, this plant? What would be the whole point of someone planting a mustard seed? They would get mustard from it, wouldn't they? Isn't that the whole point that a farmer plants a field? Isn't that the whole point that someone who gardens plants a garden? And yet you have this bush that has grown, is extremely large, but there's no real fruit here. And if you gardened it, and you probably had that experience, and you've had plants, they look beautiful, but they never really produced anything. You know, they were there, they took up the water, took up the fertilizer, and never, ever really did produce anything. And that's exactly what we see taking place here. All this plant is, you know, you walk by, if you walk past this person's garden, you think, man, that is an impressive looking plant. That is amazing. It's beautiful. But then you get up close, there's nothing there to pick. There's nothing there to harvest. There's nothing there that indicates the whole reason it got planted, in fact, to begin with. And our Lord is telling us what it would be like in this period that we refer to as the church age. Especially as you get near to the end of the age, that which calls itself the church today, very large, very impressive. You certainly drive by and you see, you know, large buildings. And churches now talk about having campuses. That's how they refer to their facilities now, you know, like a college campus. And yet our Lord made it very clear, as you get toward the end of the age, there would in fact be less and less real fruit there. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Not every big church or big ministry is flawed or substandard. There are many wonderful, extremely large churches. Some of them have, you know, congregations larger than the population of our county. There are many wonderful, large ministries. I'm not trying to make a blanket statement. But as we go through this age, what you will see more and more of are large bushes. They may look impressive, but there's no real fruit there. And our Lord is making it very clear that's what's going to take place. And so we see the parable. We see the interpretation. But I want us now to look at the application. And again, this parable, you know, it's very short, to be honest. And yet again, the more you look at it, the more you see, the more it applies. And the more you think about it, the more that there is to see of it. And I'll go ahead and apologize. Several cross-references I'll have that will not be on the screen. Because, you know, as I pondered this, again, there was more and more to see. As I cut grass and washed the car and got up and reviewed this morning, there was just more and more that came out of that. But you think about the application of this. First of all, what I would say prophetically, by that I mean our understanding of the times in which we live and the times as we do, if we are correct and we're moving toward the end of the age and the return of our Lord, what it's going to be like. And the reality is this, truly, doctrinally, genuinely, spiritually, the times will in fact get worse. You look again, we've commented on this many times. You look at the last book written by each of the New Testament writers, and each of them dealt with a topic that we refer to as apostasy. That is a turning away from the genuine, real faith of Jesus Christ. You think of the Apostle Paul, all those epistles that he wrote, but you go to 2 Timothy. What is he dealing with there? Apostasy, turning away, and the need for the real church to remain faithful unto the Lord. You think of Jude, he only wrote one book, but by default, obviously, it's his last book. What was Jude writing about? The apostasy, the turning away, the need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You read John's writings, of course, he wrote the Gospel of John, but you also look at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. What is 2nd and even more pointedly 3rd John about? Apostasy. You think about Peter. What did Peter write about in 2nd Peter? That is apostasy, a turning away. And so, yes, as we look at toward the end of this period before our Lord returns, what is going to happen in what calls itself the church, and again, many good ministries, many good large ministries, not trying to make an all-blanket statement, but for our understanding, we have got to understand as we go through this age, and as we do get closer to the end, if we are correct, as many of us think, that we're approaching the return of our Lord, the reality is this, is that doctrinally, spiritually, truly in terms of the reality of God's Word, what you may have are churches, ministries, organizations that from the outside are like this bush. They look great. They look impressive. But you look for real fruit. You look for real truth. And it's not there. In fact, you look at this bush. What did you see? It didn't have fruit, but what else did it have? It had birds nesting in the branches. No, misunderstand. I like birds. I feed them. I fill up the bird bath every morning on my way to the walk. Okay, I like birds. But remember, we have to interpret this parable based on the parable of the sower and the seed. And you remember how the birds were used in that parable? Remember how the seed was thrown on the hard soil? And what happened? The birds came and ate it. And who did our Lord attribute that to? Satan. Snatching away even what they had heard before it could take root. This is actually a reference to the satanic influence, and it's done through false teaching, false doctrine, false living, false standards. As we go through this age, what calls itself the church will still be large, still be money, still have, you know, powerful and large buildings, resources, so forth. But it's not going to have the real truth. In fact, as you want to see where all this ultimately leads to, you think of what we read, again, I apologize, but not, not be on the screen, but you think about what we read in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was, it is, and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Obviously, a tremendous amount going on there. But look at that woman. She illustrates the completely, total apostate, what calls itself the church. Remember, the true church at this point will have already been raptured out. You look at the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, John sees the things which are. That's Christ, the resurrected Christ in his glory. He sees the things that will be in chapters 2 and 3. That's the seven periods of church history. But then he sees what takes place after those things. Remember in Revelation 4, John is caught up to heaven. A picture, an illustration, if you will, of the rapture. That's why the word church is not mentioned after Revelation 4 until you get to chapter 21, where the Lord tells John to go tell this to the churches. Why? Because the church is no longer on earth at that point. Not the real church. And by real church, I mean those who truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But what calls itself the church will still be there. That big bush, it will still be there. It will still have money. It will still obviously have even political and powerful influence. You see the kings of the earth there, their relationship with it. But what it will not have is the fruit of the truth of God's word, of genuine salvation, and truly being right with God. And we need to have that understanding as we look at the trends, as we see what's taking place in the church today. Again, third estate time at least. So I don't want to be misunderstood. There are many wonderful, large churches, ministries, parachurch ministries, organizations, so on and so forth. But as we go through the age, more and more of them are simply going to be big bushes. May look impressive. They may draw a crowd. They may have a lot of money. They may have the big facilities. But what they will not have and will not hold to, will not stand upon, will be the truth of God's word. And as a result, genuine salvation and righteousness with God will in fact not be there. And we need to have that understanding. And again, that's not just to be negative in our thinking, looking outward, but so that we're not enamored by those things. Because let's be honest. You know, somebody moves to a new town. They join a church. What's the first question we ask? How big is it? Somebody talks about their church. Unfortunately, what's usually the first thing that comes out? How big is it? And don't get me wrong. If God is doing a work there and hundreds and thousands are being saved and brought them, wonderful. Praise the Lord. I truly, sincerely mean that. But my point is this. Size alone does not mean how we need to define. It may be big, but instead of fruit, all it has are birds and branches. And that is a frightening place to be. Prophetically, we need to have that understanding of the times in which we live. Not to have it just a negative outlook, but not to be enamored by what we see on the externals. We need to have that prophetic understanding. But then also, there's also what I'd call locally. And by that I mean is we look at ourselves as a church. To be sure, we want to grow. But we need to be sure and commit ourselves and prayerfully seek to biblically grow, to truly spiritually grow, based on genuine salvation, based on the truth of God's word. And not just the external aspect, but a true righteousness before God. You know, I remember one time I went to a a retreat with some pastors, and they had rented a camp facility. It wasn't theirs, they had rented it, but as you went into that camp facility up in Tennessee, they picked up on the fact that so many times churches and ministries and camps, you know, they like to talk about how many decisions they had. You know, as churches, we do this, you know, we have a revival and X number of decisions, or this camp that was held all summer long and there were this many decisions, or had vacation Bible school and there were this many decisions, which can be good. The problem is, what happens 6 months or a year from now? Where are those decisions? And this church picked up on that trend, or this camp picked up on that trend, and it was their motto. We strive for disciples, not decisions, not mere decisions. You think about what they're saying. That was a very insightful thing to say. We strive for those who truly know the Lord, walk with Him, want to be faithful unto Him, not merely getting, you know, a number that we can count and brag and boast about. They're talking about this very same issue. And as we think about growing, we think about reaching people, like that camp, we need to aim for disciples, not merely decisions. Hopefully, genuine decisions will result in discipleship. What I'm saying is, that is in fact the way in which we evaluate them. It is for fruit, genuine fruit, that we need to pray, witness, seek, and serve. Not just looking at the leaves on the bush, maybe large, maybe very green, but honestly wanting genuine fruit. But you know, as we think about a church is made up of individuals. We, as we sit here this morning, we are the church. And so the church is whatever we are. And so we need to look at this parable also individually. That is our own walk, our own relationship with the Lord. You know, as we're here before the Lord this morning, we need to be sure of our own salvation. That we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Because it is only through His death, burial, and resurrection that our sins can be forgiven. That we can be made right with God. That we can be adopted as His children. That we can have an eternal relationship with Him. And again, you think about how this is played and how this plays out in God's Word. Do you remember the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord? And you remember what happened? Again, I apologize. One of those cross-references will not be on the screen. But do you remember what happened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? The two main, the leaders from the two main religious groups came to see our Lord. The Sadducees had we call them theological liberals, so they had pretty much control of the official religious system of that time. They controlled the temple and everything that took place there. The Pharisees are what we would call the fundamentalists today, if you will. Certainly committed to the Word. The problem is they went beyond the Word and added their own rules. Legalists is what they would technically be called today. And so they came to see John, rather, excuse me. These religious leaders, and you would think, especially the Pharisees, if anybody was right with God, now that group, they'd be the ones right with God. But you think about what John was inspired to say to them. Matthew chapter 3, and listen to verses 7 through 10. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And you think about what John says here, and you compare that to this parable of our Lord. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore," listen to what John says here, "therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe," and listen to what John said here very carefully, "the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You realize what John is saying? Any tree that doesn't show the evidence of genuine salvation is cut down and thrown in the fire. Maybe a big tree, think about that, you compare that to the parable of our Lord. It may be a big tree. It may be very colorful. It may look very appealing from the outside. But there's no fruit there. And because there's no fruit, it's cut down and burned. John's not talking about salvation of works because we can't save ourselves. But he's pointing out the reality of the fact that a genuine salvation will in fact result in a change. We're saved by placing our faith and trust in Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within and he begins to change. That's not to say that every problem is instantaneously cleared up and every habit is instantaneously broken, but there is a heart change. And as that heart change will in fact be seen. You know, one of the elements, you know, I know we live in a generation that likes to try to change the definition of words and even ignore certain words. You know, a word that was frequently used by our grandparents or in our grandparents' time in Christian circles, when they talked about salvation, was the word conversion. If you read older writers, you still see that word conversion, which by its very definition means that a change had to take place. Well, if you look at something and no change took place, what's the only possible conclusion you can come up with? There was never a conversion. Salvation is only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And through his blood, every sin can be forgiven. And through the trusting of his resurrection, there is new life in him. No matter what you've done, if you've never trusted Christ, I ask you to place your faith and trust in him. But if you're here this morning, you're professing the faith and trust in Christ. And we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask ourselves this question. Are we just a big bush that looks impressive? Or is there real fruit that gives evidence of it? If we claim to be a tree and there's no fruit, you think about what John's parable illustration said. It's not good for anything but to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Is there the genuine evidences of salvation? A changed heart? A desire to walk with the Lord? None of us are perfect. And quite frankly, the closer we grow to the Lord, the more imperfect we see that we are. And the more areas we see we need to grow. But there'll be a desire to change. Is there that fruit in your life that gives evidence of salvation? Tree might look good, but there's no fruit. It's good for nothing but to be cut down and thrown in the fire. Believer, what about your growth in your walk and in your relationship to the Lord? Are you truly growing in Him? And again, you think about how this is brought about. You think about what we read in Psalm 1. Very familiar to you. Probably don't even need to turn there. But again, you follow. Think about what is being said in Psalm 1. In comparison to this parable that our Lord spoke about. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Well, what does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord, talking about God's word. And in his law he meditates day and night. What is the result of that? Verse 3, he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Are you truly in God's word, so that he can make you like a tree planted by streams, note the plural of water? Are you truly allowing him to cause you to bear fruit in the season? Does your leaf wither during adversity and difficulty and hardship? Is God's blessing upon your life? Child of God, are you really growing in the Lord in your life, bearing fruit? You think about our Lord's parable. It's very easy for us to get up on Sunday morning, putting on these clothes that we don't like to wear, coming here and looking all impressive and polished and good, but is there real fruit in our life? What about in our service to the Lord? Is it truly bearing fruit? You think about what our Lord said in John chapter 15. Think about verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, different plant, but the same, following the same line of illustration. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, we can make big things, if you will, but we need an absolute total dependence upon the Lord to bear real fruit. And child of God, is your life bearing that fruit? It's amazing the examination we have to see whether our salvation is real, are we really growing, and are we truly allowing the Lord to use us? You know, we get all enamored by the outside, and whether we look at something else, a church, a ministry, an organization, the show, the image that we like to project. And we may fool others, we may fool ourselves. Well, one that will never fool is God. You think about what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, as he spoke to Samuel during the selection process, if you will, that brought David to the forefront. Think about what the Lord said. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is after David's brother Eliab came before Samuel, who was tall and looked like a king. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You tie that in with the parable that our Lord told us in Mark. Man looks at the leaves, God looks for the fruit. You think about your life this morning. Forget what others are seeing or the image that you're trying to convey. What does God see? A big bush? Or a plant that's truly bearing fruit? Have you trusted Christ? If you profess a faith in Christ, is that faith real? Are you growing in him and allowing him to bear fruit in your life, or are you allowing him to use you because you abide in him? We get all enamored by the external. God sees through every last bit of it, whether it's in our heart, in a church, or the church age in general. Are we simply going to be big bushes that don't bear fruit? Are we truly going to bear fruit for our Lord? Our Lord, John, and John, made it very clear the ramifications. A bush or a fruitful vine? Which is it going to be? Let's go to our Lord in prayer.